Thank you, Joanne. That was some good music there, right? Amen. And just reminds you how great our God is. So thank you all for who participated in the music this morning in worship. Want to thank each one of you. It's good to be in the house of the Lord today. Thank you for praying for us, for me this past week. I'm not quite up there yet, but you know, God is so good. I mean, it just seems like one thing led to another thing to another thing, so that I was able to have this surgery and have that cyst removed on my spine so that I don't have any more pain at all, you know? It was murder for a while there, you know? But now it's all gone. But it's now it's a matter of getting the back to normal and strengthened again and all that. But thank you so much for your prayers, and that I believe God answers prayers. Now, I just want to tell you a little bit about the one who is visiting us this morning. I just met him for the first time. You apparently have had, some of you remember when he's preached here before, but I just found out that Mike O'Connor went to Grace Theological Seminary the same time I was there. And I don't know why it was that we didn't know one another, but Grace at that time was a pretty big seminary. I mean, we had, our chapel was bigger than this room was, and it was completely filled with men. And so, you know, our classes that we had, too, we had some with 30 or 40 men in it, but most of our classes were probably 100 or 200 people in them. You know, they were pretty good-sized classes, 100 people maybe. And so, but we were just reminiscing. He actually lived right across from the seminary. We actually looked at a house right there, right close by, and we know many of the same people. So I know the type of training Mike O'Connor has had, and so we're so grateful that he's come and ministering the Word of God to us this morning. Mike?
Thank you for inviting me back. By way of explanation, sometimes you get to know the people who go to your church the best. Back in the time, some things are coming more clear to me, Pastor, at the present time. In 1984, I started being a full-time student because I quit my job at Safeway Door, which at the time was on Route 15 North, right across from the Warsaw Racquet Club. And then it moved to a building really close to the Child Evangelism Building on East US 30. And so I was basically a part-time student from 79 until 83, and so that may account for why we didn't overlap much by way of courses. And the Pleasant View people were the ones I knew the best because I went to church with them even if I didn't know them in class. So that's a bit of an explanation. So thank you so much for inviting me back. And oh, hey, what's this called? Oh, it's called a clock. Oh, okay. Does somebody have a trapdoor ministry already in case I go too long? You want me to be finished by noon, don't you? How about 11:31? Okay, well, that's too fast. Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Is there anything in your life that you gotta have? It was about 20 years ago, I think, among the multitude of Super Bowl ads that existed or that were being broadcast to America, where Regis Philbin made clear to all of America, Pepsi Cola, gotta have it. And so I never forgot that, gotta have it. And so do we have a list of things you gotta have it? I'm not talking necessarily a bucket list, but I am talking about stuff that you just want to have or that I just really want to have. I got to have it. Do you have to have a car or do you have to have a certain kind of car? If you're single, do you got to have a girlfriend? Do you got to have a boyfriend? Do you have to have food or a certain kind of food? Do you have to have a certain kind of clothes? I remember, we've talked about Brother Bauer. One of his relatives saw me within the last 5 years down in Peoria, and she was talking about how sometimes her kids in the local schools get grief just because they don't wear the kind of clothes they want to. If you come to this school, you got to look this certain way, and this is a public school. I was really surprised to hear that. Oh, hey, Cub fan, Does your team have to win? I'll have you know that when Chapman gave up the home run and the score was tied in game seven, I turned the game off and I said, look, they're either going to win or lose without me. And I don't want their losing to upset me and keep me from having a good night's sleep. So I turned the game off, and I just took care of business with my landlord the next day. And then I heard, well, how about that? The Cubs won. Happy day for all the Cub fans. Now, where I'm from is Peoria. A lot of Cardinal fans there. So as I substitute teach in the local schools, we take a break, and I say, hey, kids, you don't know me, but you want to. Ask me questions. Ask me questions. And one of the questions is Cubs or Cardinals. Right now, I say both. And all the Cardinal fans kind of say, boo. And I say, hey, look, guys, for the time that the Cubs have not been in the World Series, you guys have been in something like 16, and you've won maybe 8 of them. Hey, Cardinal fans, share the wealth. But the sports enthusiasm is clearly there. Does your team have to win? If we're in school or in a job situation, do I have to be accepted in school by my classmates or my peer group? Fill in the following blank. I gotta have blank or I won't be happy. And what if you don't get it? There's frustration, maybe anger, maybe stress. Maybe worry. It's a terrible cycle. Is there any way to prevent this from happening? Let me suggest that the only gotta have it that I really gotta have is to replace all the gotta have things with one, my relationship with the Lord growing and flourishing. Theologically, I think one can call this being dependent upon Him. Being dependent upon the Lord. Let's read John 15, first 7 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean, through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. When I preach to you about forgiveness, one of the things I suggested is that very often the Bible communicates in words which may be basic to the Bible, but not basic to our understanding. So at that time, I preached at the end of Romans 12, last 4 verses, and I suggested that forgiveness is turning over to God all rights to vengeance and hatred, which was very helpful to me when it was first taught to me. Because when someone offended me, somebody who's a Christian would say, well, just forgive him. And you say, well, how? How do you forgive him? Abide can also be one of those terms where you look in the Bible and it says, abide in me, and you say, well, how do you do that? Now, we have more than one understanding of the word abide. After you all leave, if I choose to stay in this church building, you would say, well, Mr. O'Connor is abiding there. He's staying there. He's resting there. And that's a very good way of understanding it. Because when the Lord takes residence within me, he stays. And I am to stay in regard to my commitment to him as well. I heard a wonderful sermon about 30 years ago at a Baptist church in Dayton, Ohio, where the preacher made clear that when the Lord comes into your life, it's like he comes and takes over your house. And he tears down the wallpaper, and he puts a coat of paint there, his color, not yours. And so he basically takes over your house. And so if I'm abiding in the Lord, I'll let him do that kind of takeover. I see another slant to the word abide as basic to the imagery that we see here. Let's look at this imagery. We're talking about vines and we're talking about branches. And as we go through the imagery, we will see that abiding in the Lord, as I understand it, means being dependent upon him. Let's look at this. We're talking about vines and branches. Now, when we're talking about vines and growing fruit, first thing that comes to my mind is strawberries. That isn't as good to show what I'm talking about as much as maybe an apple tree. So just picture my being here being a very red apple tree. That was actually one of the nicknames I had back in the day. I was the red oak. Now, I got silver-colored hair. Before that, it was blonde. Before that, I was a redhead. So they suggested that I was the red oak, not just because I was tall like an oak tree, but you take O'Connor, you have O-C, spell it out with a long sound, it's oak. And so one of the roommates from college said, oh, look, it's the red oak. So let's look at it this way. We have a tree, not an oak tree, but let's look at an apple tree. Every time I cut an apple, apple seeds come out, and I think of that wonderful man, Johnny Appleseed, who was a very unusual fellow, but he's walking through the Midwest before the settlers arrive, and he's throwing apple seeds everywhere so that when the settlers come, they have food to eat right off the tree. And I say, what a wonderful guy. What a wonderful guy. I think there's a Johnny Appleseed Museum in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I've never been there, but would love to go. But let's talk about vines and branches, or about plants in particular. Now, pretend I'm a tree, an apple tree. There's a root system that extends into the ground, and it's like a great big system of straws soaking up water and nutrients from the ground. At that point, the nutrition goes up the tree trunk, which you could compare to the vine, through a circulatory system that the plant would have. Now, I have a circulatory system. You do, too. We have a heart. We have blood vessels. We have blood. We have to have that working in order to live and survive. A tree also has a circulatory system. It can send nutrients and water up the central stem, and sometimes it actually transports some things down. If you're talking potatoes, they actually store a lot of their food in the root system underground. But let's look at it this way. The root system soaks up the nutrition. It goes up the central trunk, and then it extends to the outer branches of the tree where there are leaves, and because they're green leaves, you have a food processing mechanism underway in the cells of those leaves called photosynthesis. And when the food is produced, sometimes that food which is manufactured ends up at the end of that branch in terms of fruit. In the fruit, you have seeds for the next generation of plants, but you also have the nutrition of the fruit. And so you can see how important it would be for everything to be connected. If there's no root system extending itself into the ground, you don't have any nutrition being soaked in from the ground. If you don't have a circulatory system in that central trunk, the leaves never get the nutrition that they need for the food manufacturing process. And so you can see how important it is for everything to be connected. The word abiding illustrates this issue of connection. The branches depend on the central trunk of the tree to get nutrition to them, the transport of water, food, and nutrients. The branch grows and it bears fruit. Now, what happens if there's no connection? Well, there's no growth in the branches, and there's certainly no fruit at the end being produced. The branch has to have, there's your gotta have, It has to have a link with the vine. Otherwise, the branch falls off and withers and dies. That's very illustrative of the Christian life. The Christian life is to be a fruit-bearing life. Now, one thing I have to say at the outset is that we don't all bear fruit at the same rate. Psalm 1, verse 3 says the following, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." So no matter how bad the weather is, no matter how hot the weather would be, if a tree in Israel is planted by a river, it'll have a water source. And I like the term fruit in its season. We don't all bear fruit at the same rate. Something else I learned from biology. You have fruit-bearing trees that give fruit every year. Sometimes they give fruit every 2 years. And there's another kind of fruit called a perennial, which is probably different than 1 or 2 years. But not every tree bears fruit at the same rate. Now, that's important to remember, because when someone receives Christ, they don't just receive Christ. They bring all the baggage of the old life in with them. And sometimes that baggage is awful. I'm talking about a worldview which is against the Lord. We're talking about habits which have been modeled by the family or their peer group. And that whole good dynamic of Colossians 3, put off the old man, put on the new man. Sometimes it just takes time to set aside the lost lifestyle. I know it was true with me. I was not ready to pastor a church fresh out of college. But one of the fellowship buddies that I had during those days, in large measure, was ready. We weren't chronologically that different in terms of the amount of time we'd been Christians. But it just seemed like he had a great deal more victory in the Christian life. Same background that I had, too. And so we don't all bear fruit at the same rate. And we need to recognize that, because I kind of want everybody to be like me. And if you're anything like me, then we measure various issues of life based upon our own perspectives of life. We all have opinions. Question: how many of your opinions are wrong? Answer: none of them. Because if you thought it was wrong, it wouldn't be your opinion, would it? Now, I'm having some fun with that. I recognize, like Pastor French once said, wise man changes his mind, fool never does. So I do recognize that opinions that I had maybe as much as a year ago may have changed over time. I'm not saying cling for dear life to your opinions. But what I'm suggesting is we think our opinions are true. Otherwise, they wouldn't be our opinions. And so that's something to note at the very beginning. We don't all bear fruit at the same rate. But a completely fruitless life shows that one is probably not connected to the vine. We'll hop around now in certain verses dealing with the whole issue of fruit. Galatians 5, verse 22. There it is. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Sermon on the Mount. Here it is. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, it's really great when you find a Christian, and even if they have a lot of baggage from the old life, if they want to do it right and say it right, then I don't really worry about them. There was a gal during my grace days who was from New York, just like I originally was, and she came from a lost lifestyle. And a lot of the college students just kind of backed away from her. She was the kind of person who would have a silent moment in a group, and she would feel the need to talk. And sometimes that would alienate people, and they would just back away from her. And she knew she did it, and she didn't like it that she did it, but she felt helpless to have victory over it. I said, hey, don't worry about it. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Yes. Do you want to be God's kind of girl? Yes. Do you want to have victory over this? Yes. Well, God loves you and accepts you hook, line, and sinker, even with your sins and trouble spots. I think I can too. Hang in there. Don't give up. You will have victory over this. You don't have victory right now, but this put off the old man, put on the new man dynamic, sometimes it takes your whole life. That's why I love Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. And you know what? For some of us, it takes until the day of Christ. I'm 40-something years old in the Lord. I'm still working on put off the old, put on the new. But the people who knew me best knew O'Connor's material God can work with. Because everything that's wrong with him, he doesn't want to have be wrong with him. I wanted to have victory. John, I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. When I first received the gospel, somebody phrased salvation in terms of, you need a new king. You got to take yourself off the throne, and you got to put the Lord on the throne. You now have a new king if you're a Christian. That's a good way to say it, because Americans don't like kings. Even from the very beginning of our country, George Washington said, I'm your president, not your king. And so in many departments of life, defying the authority is very popular. And so if somebody comes to Christ with no intent whatsoever to follow the Lord, that's a real danger sign, I would say. So that's why when I give the gospel to people, I like that mentality of saying, follow Christ. We are saved by grace through faith. What kind of faith is it? It's repentant faith. The kind of faith where I have to turn around from following me or some other God and following the Lord himself. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. This verse is very often used in evangelism. There it is. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. This verse was also in the tract that I originally received as a lost person. And it's very good. I'll stand at the door, the Lord's knocking. I have to actually open the door to let the Lord in, and he will come in, and he will sup with me, and he with me. He will abide with me. He will stay, and we'll eat a meal together. In fact, he'll never leave. You know what I love about this verse? It wasn't a verse that an evangelist was going to a street corner and preaching to people. This is the Lord himself expressing it to a church. Everyone who does ministry has to recognize that within the body of the church in which they minister, or whatever orbit they're part of, you might have lost people there. How many people do we know who receive the Lord later in life, although they grow up in Christian families? I knew a missionary kid from Italy who received the Lord when he was a senior at Cedarville. And the only prod that he had to go in that direction was because in the summer before, he met one of his co-students, and she said that she received the Lord the summer before. And he said, well, I thought you already were a Christian. He said, no, I'm not a Christian. I wasn't a Christian. And I asked this guy, did you ever do ministry with your father overseas? Yeah, it was all in the flesh. It was all in the flesh. I was not a true Christian yet. So that's why I think that in almost every epistle, the writer recognized that he might be addressing someone who might not yet be a Christian, which is why every single one of the epistles has enough gospel in it so that if someone ever hears it read to him through the epistle, they could receive the Lord right then and there. And so I'm thinking if the apostles were cognizant of that, we need to be too. In my area of Peoria, there are a number of churches that are fundamental, evangelical. Having worked at a public school, we get to know lots of people from lots of different churches. Many churches I would choose not to go to for a variety of reasons, but there are true Christian people who are there. And I'm also thinking there are maybe not so true Christian people there, but they think they are. So when I go up to someone and say, hey, are you a Christian? He says, yeah, I go to that church. Wrong answer. The church is no one's savior. The church didn't die on a cross for anybody. I can say that to people of my own heritage, because a lot of people think, oh yeah, you're baptized as a baby, boom, instant Christian. The landlord that I've had for many years just passed away. I'm glad to say that he did put forth within the last year and a half a clear, decided turning of his life toward the Lord. I have confidence that he's with the Lord. 2 days before he died, he said something. I challenged him about something I had just read to him in John 8. I said, what about this stuff that you see here about, you know, following the Lord, turning to Christ? He said, well, I'm trying to. 2 days later, he was in eternity. We can't always get professions like the thief on the cross. But how many people in heaven right now receive the Lord at 11:55? We might be surprised who's there, because we never know what goes on in someone's mind before they die. And if you have people in your life where you say, I just don't know where they're at, here's some good news to stir hope. I don't know that the thief on the cross told anybody that he received the Lord. He didn't gather a crowd around and say, hey guys, let me tell you what just happened. Now obviously Luke somehow became aware of the incident and he wrote it in his gospel. Maybe he received it from testimony from someone who was there at the cross who did happen to hear it. All I'm suggesting is that the profession of faith, the real salvation of the thief, the repentant thief on the cross, was not common knowledge. So how many people receive Christ and we don't know it? Amen. Praise the Lord, I got that bit of a profession, because there was a great deal about my landlord's presentation of himself which showed that he was not following the Lord. Although there was a major spiritual breakthrough about a year and a half ago where he was really touched by the kindness of Christian men in his life, like me and his brother and a local best friend of his who works for Youth for Christ locally. And he said, you know, I need to get into that more. And that was a major breakthrough. And he let me read the Bible to him between transitions, during the transition time between caregivers. And he liked having me around because I was a seminary graduate. He called me Micapedia. And so I'm sitting there reading, and I'm reading the book of Acts. And, well, there was a dispute between the Hellenists and the Hebrews as far as the distribution. Hey, wait a minute. What's a Hellenist? I'm able to answer that question. So that was a very, very good part of the last year and a half that I had with him. And I do praise the Lord that he was able to stir him to give me something that I can look back on as a profession of faith. I ask the Lord, please, don't take him into eternity until you have him. I think that prayer was answered. But all that to say, is it wise or is it legitimate to suggest that the biggest mission field in America might be the church today? And I'm not talking liberals. I'm talking professed, fundamental, evangelical Christians. Like I said, I knew a number of them in high school in the work that I was doing. Who's really king? And then they go off to college and they have no interest anymore in the Lord. I don't know what the numbers are now. 80% don't come back to the church, or they go to a different church orbit than what they're used to. Those are really scary statistics. Now, praise the Lord, God's in control. He is the ultimate fruit bearer. If God has his hand upon somebody to win him, he will win them. I have confidence in that. But I also know a lot of Americans think, I'm a Christian because I'm an American, or because I go to this church, or because I die in battle. People with military connections think that if you die gallantly in battle, that person couldn't possibly be anywhere else but heaven. Sometimes you hear that from military folk. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. I just saw the clock. Oh, no, that thing's moving way too fast. Acts 3, verse 19. Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. I think repentance is very important to include in your gospel presentation. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Some people call this TNT, 10, 9 and 10. There it is. Oh, chapter 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Does the person hide their salvation? Does God have secret service Christians? No, he wants us to be confessing before other people that we've turned to the Lord. Praise the Lord, the man that introduced me to Christ taught me how to share my faith. So that when he went to do a summer institute somewhere, I'm looking for my high school friends trying to tell them, I just became a Christian. You need to hear this too. The word was out. O'Connor found religion. He became a Jesus freak. This is 1973. But that was proof to myself, even, that I really had come to Christ. 1 John 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? How well do I get along with other Christians? Do I avoid them? Do I avoid them like the plague? I'm not saying there aren't potential conflicts between other Christians, but the orders are here. I say I love God, I must love my neighbor. I must love my neighbor. And if I'm not caring about doing that, that's a real danger side. So these are the kinds of fruits that I'm talking about that happen when you are connected to the vine. And isn't it interesting? Back to John 15, there's a command to abide. Abide in the Lord. Abide in me, he says. I can choose not to abide. So a question that we can ask, translated into the Christian spiritual life, is, am I looking to be connected to the vine, which is the Lord? Do I look forward to the food and water that he provides? Am I a prayerful person? Am I in the Word of God? Do I seek to be prayerful and to seek out the Word of God in the church that I choose to associate with? Do I even have a church? Praise the Lord for Christian radio. The Moody Network has a station down in Pekin, very close to where I live. I get up with Alistair Begg. Ravi Zacharias feeds me in the morning, David Jeremiah, the Moody Founders Week preachers. Janet Parshall gives me some good things to listen to and to think and consider latter part of the day. We are enormously blessed by the electronic world. And I want to get as much of it into my body, into my spirit as possible. So if you're a true Christian, are you glad that the Lord has saved you? Now, that's probably a very easy yes or no question. Well, yeah, of course I'm happy that I've saved you. Well, here's how this relates to the gotta have it part. Are there things that you gotta have besides salvation? Now you see where I'm going with that. Are you happy and glad that the Lord has saved you? Well, of course, Brother O'Connor, of course I'm saved. Well, is it enough? Do you have to have something else other than salvation? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'm in Thessalonians now. And verse 7 and 8. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. But having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Those are the necessities, food and clothing. Everything else is technically a luxury. 2 Corinthians 12, 8 and 9. I think we're all pretty much familiar with this verse. There it is. 2 Corinthians 12, 8 and 9. For this I besought the Lord, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. He's talking about the thorn in the flesh. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. God basically says, The grace, the favor that he extends to me in the whole salvation process and in the preserving process. He continues to give me life every day to grow in the Lord. He has work for me to do for him. That should be enough. Regardless of all these other things that I think that I gotta have, the Lord basically makes clear, my grace is sufficient for you. Salvation and all that comes with it should be enough. Apart from the food and raiment that I talked about. Those are things that are necessary for survival. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. This is a verse that's quoted often by Christians. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And so it's wonderful. God says, if you need something, I'll make sure you get it. In fact, this is a very interesting verse because it's in a context of giving. The Philippians were commended for their spirit and attitude of giving. They were a very generous group of people. They are able to be generous as God provides for them. So you see the dynamic. If I'm a miser, if I'm stingy, I could see the Lord maybe not necessarily providing for my needs. But as I'm a giving Christian, he will supply. So here I've been using a word, gotta have it, gotta have it. The Bible word for gotta have it is covet. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. The list of very bad things. There it is. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. If you're coveting something, then it is a false god. It gets in the way of the true God. It stops the flow of water and food to the branches. It's almost like you got a very nice system underway where the nutrients can get to the very end of the branches, but something right here roadblocks it. False gods. To that degree, this branch won't be getting the nutrition it needs for fruit bearing. It stops the flow of water and food to the branches. And it's sin. It's not bad habit. You really ought to work on that, Mike. If I'm coveting, it's sin. Jesus had to die for covet. So the next time you're angry or stressed or tense or worried, ask yourself the following question. Am I coveting something right now that the Lord is not choosing to give to me? Or what am I coveting right now that the Lord is not choosing to give to me? Now, this might be somewhat surprising to some of you because if we're Christians, we're following Jesus. There's no false gods in my life. Well, Christian, can you covet? Can I covet? Can I add a false god to the one true God? Sure can. The injunction against coveting is right here because Paul's identifying it as sin. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, last verse in the book. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. He's talking to Christians when he says that. And here's a real test case. How do I know if it is a false god? I mean, I've already stirred your thinking on this a little bit, and you're thinking, well, I wonder if this is a false god. I wonder if this is a false god. Here's a good test to see if it is a false god. How much do you hurt if you don't have it? Now, we all have different lists, and you might be saying, well, all right, I admit there are some false gods there. How do I attack the problem? Well, one thing we need to do is just simply pray away the false gods, identify them as false gods, name them, affirm, declare, make clear that I don't have to have them. Your list is going to be different than mine. Here's a little bit of my list. I don't have to eat. I really like eating, but I don't have to. Especially the older I get, the metabolism slows down. We've talked a little bit about my being me, myself, and I. There's no girl there. At this point, there probably won't be because I'm 61 years old right now, and Let's put it this way. I got 61 years of habits in place, and if I was to get married to someone, then they would have 61 or whatever years of habit in place, and it's kind of hard to put those two together, if you know what I mean. Erwin Lutzer once said, "When I got married, I was 22 and my wife was 21, and we were thoroughly in love with each other, and whatever we didn't like about each other, it didn't matter, because love conquered all." Well, when you get to be a dinosaur, I don't know that love conquers all. Now, I'm not saying I don't love certain people, and I'm not saying I'll never get married to someone. One of the dear brothers, Dave Brown. Do you remember David Brown from the days at Grace? He went to Piedmont Bible College. He just got married. He's 64 years old. He's been an angel in a man's body all his life, and God finally gave him somebody. And what I commented to, I said to him in my little Facebook message, the Lord probably just had ministry for you to do that just didn't include the girl. And that's what's gotten me through a lot. As I look back on life and the ministries that I've participated in, if I had a Mrs. O'Connor with me, with kids, I probably would be doing other ministries. But the plan of the Lord has so worked so that these ministries, which I have been engaged in, are the ones he wanted me to do. So no matter how good a guy I am or how good a girl she was, God wasn't going to put us together. So this is the kind of thinking that I have to go through. I'm affirming biblical truth to help me get through it. Because I'll tell you what, sometimes gotta have it. Sometimes you get the single guys together in the dorm and we're all rooting for each other, get the girl. And sometimes it happens and sometimes it doesn't. Don Vogel, he got the girl, but he had to graduate from Grace in order to do that. Steve Putney as well. So that's an issue. Do you have to have the approval of everyone? I don't want people to dislike me. I try to be nice to people. I want them to be nice back to me. So when they're not nice back to me, I don't understand. Do I have to have everyone be good to me? Do I have to have heaven on earth? Do I have to have justice on earth? Doesn't it just goad you when Mr. Bad Guy gets away with it? Here's one. Do I have to have a saved family? You know, you can covet some things that are very good. My mom and dad might be with the Lord. Same kind of thing. 11th hour. I got a brother here and a brother there. He likes alcohol. He used to like cocaine. They're both hard as a rock. They let me preach to them at this point in life, so this little phase I'm going through spiritually, it's not going away. But they let me preach at them now. Theirs might be 11th hour. Do I covet a saved family? Do I have to have my personal universe arranged the way I want it to be? Original question, is there anything you gotta have? Please make the only real gotta have be your relationship with the Lord. Be in the Word. Pray. Identify the potential covet points and remind yourself that you don't have to have them. There's nothing in this world that you gotta have besides the Lord Jesus Christ and all that comes with salvation. This was a watershed issue in my life when someone suggested it to me. It was at Grace. It was in 1984. And the source of it wasn't necessarily from the most spiritual person that I've ever known. But he hit the nail on the head with that issue. It helped him. It helped me. And I've lived in the light of it ever since. So the next time you're stressed or tense or worried or angry, pops my bubble. What are you coveting right now that the Lord isn't giving to us? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the patience of these folks. Thank you that they've listened attentively to your word. Father God, thank you for sending Jesus to die for the sins of people. Thank you for working in our lives to recognize our lostness and to call upon you as Lord so as to be saved. Please work through us, Father, so that you would be the only God we have. Please help us to set aside covet points, false gods, and to pursue righteousness with your being our only true God. In Jesus' name, amen.